you're a fill-in guy like me, you're always a little nervous about how to go and how'd you do. And I didn't feel that good about it, so I was looking for some affirmation. My wife was in here, so I asked her how it went. She said, oh, it wasn't your best. So so I'm a little deflated. Give it a shot. Dennis is in Alaska. And you, and you've got me for 2 weeks. We got 2 weeks, and maybe. And and when we talked, I talked to Dennis Wednesday, and he was excited about going to Alaska. Mountains, streams, I don't know. He was the most excited because he wouldn't have any cell phone service for 8 days. I don't know which one of you guys he's tired of hearing from, but whatever. So usually when someone says, I heard from God, God spoke to me, God delivered me, I usually go, really? But for the last 2 weeks that I've been preparing for this, God spoke to me and delivered me, so deal with it. So let me start by saying this. My name is Marcel, and I have road rage. So I've had it all my life. I don't have a chip yet or anything. But Thursday was the day that God delivered me from road rage, and I'm going to tell you how he did it. It's a remarkable story. Thursday morning, as is usual, I got up very early, 4:45, have men's Bible study early in the neighborhood. Got finished with that, 6:30, 7 o'clock. Being retired, didn't really have a big plan for the day, but it's only 100 degrees, so I played golf again. My youngest son, Randall, had asked, and I had maybe made him ask, for me to help him with his yard because it looks horrible. So I had loaded all the stuff in the car to go to his house later in the day. And about that time, I got a call from my second son, Jeffrey, who's got something going on with one of his kids, had to drive to Houston to have some tests run. My wife's in New Orleans. Other in-laws are gone, so I needed to go babysit the twins. So I got in the car on that track to get to my son Randall's house to drop off. This is way over there by Lafayette High. I live in Latrion off by New Iberia, drop off the tools, get to Jeff's house to watch the kids so he can go to Houston. Recipe for road rage. I'm ready. But I told myself when I got in the car, no matter what, because I think about it, no matter what, not going to happen. I'm not going to lose it. And I had many opportunities to lose it. First of all, driving down Ambassador, four-ish, some idiot got in a wreck. Traffic was backed up all the way to Whole Foods. Handled it. Got to Congress, minimal problems. Dropped the stuff off. Gave Randall a, 2-minute lesson in how to use various pieces of equipment. Got back in the car. Made the decision that surely the wreck has been cleared. Got back on Ambassador. Backed up. Handled it. Made a U-turn on Ambassador. Went around Camellia, doing great. I'm in the home stretch. I get to the traffic light at Ambassador and Vero School Road. The car in front of me is an electric car, Inspector Clouseau-sized car, California plates. And I thought to myself, Lafayette, Louisiana, oil field crisis, we need to be burning gas. So he's already... He takes off from the light about 30 max. He's got an iPad or a cell phone as big as this, and he's doing this while he's driving in front of me, going 30. I kept my cool for about a second. And I flashed my dimmers, which is the polite thing to do, pulled up alongside and gave him multiple information. I gave him information about the oil and gas crisis. I gave him information about using iPads. I gave him information about the proper use of the left lane, all those things. Right about that time, this thought popped into my head, deliverance, thought popped into my head. I know because good preachers have told me, I know that when I meet the Lord by death or whatever, rapture, when I meet the Lord, he is going to say, good and faithful servant, well done, however you expect to hear that. I got this thought that he's going to hand me a DVD of my greatest hits in the car. Now look, I have tried to pull a TV weatherman through the front window in New Orleans on Airline Highway. I've chased a man in the parking garage with my boss in the car. I mean, I've got some hits to put on this DVD, but on Thursday, deliverance. Sorry. See, it's better already, Donna. Okay. The other two things are a little more serious in nature, but what we're going to talk about today and next week is what the book of Proverbs has to say about relationships. It started out when Dennis and I pieced it together back in the spring, this series, and he knew he'd be gone these 2 weeks. It started out that he and I kind of picked and chose different topics, and the topic that I was going to do for 2 weeks was on friendship. And the more I dug into it, the more it seemed like I should expand that some. And so it's on relationships. So that's so these next two things that happened in the last couple of weeks really are important, okay? And if you've been here for the last few weeks and month or so, you'll know that we've had some budget issues here at Trinity. You know, we've had to make an adjustment to the missions budget, which is painful and difficult, and I'm sure it wasn't the easiest or most fun thing to do, and we're having conversations about what to do with our other expenses. And we've had that before, and I hate it. But what's happened, at least for me, is a little bit of a wrestling match as to what's going on here at Trinity. You know, is there a changing of philosophy? Is there a changing of the guard? Have we done the good job of discipling folks to bring up what's going on? And I've had my thoughts, and I express them all the time, which I shouldn't. But Dennis and I had lunch last week, and he told me something that really hit me hard. And I'm going to share it with you because it has to do with relationship. Dennis said that one of the problems that he fears that we're having here at Trinity is a loss of our ability to accept and love others. That we may not be as welcoming a church as we think we are. You know, we've got small group ministry going on everywhere, and if you come here on Sunday like I do usually and talk to my small group friends, you're part of the problem, apparently, right? Because if someone comes to the church looking to connect, they don't. And he told me that he was concerned about that, and it brought me back to the very first time that I set foot in this church, although it wasn't in this building, but in 1981 or so, when I set foot in this church, I was scared to come to this church. You know, I came from a different kind of church background, and the idea of having to talk to people on a Sunday morning scared the fire out of me. I mean, I didn't want to have to explain who I was or why I was there, and didn't want anybody coming and asking me a bunch of questions, and I sure didn't want to get, you know, I didn't want to have to talk. But when I showed up at this church, although it had a different name then, two men befriended me, you know, and the reason I came back and have never left is because that started for me that day. And so when Dennis told me that, I felt pretty convicted about that. You know, I don't know how to fix that other than to tell you about it. You know, but if in fact that's something that we're struggling with, and only you can answer, you know, if someone comes in and they're not going to stay because they like the preacher or the music, they're not going to leave because they don't like the preacher or the music, they're going to stay if they connect. They're going to stay if they feel accepted, loved, and part of a community. They're going to leave if they don't make connection. And so just keep that plugged in back here, because that was not a coincidence that conversation happened. And the third thing that happened in the last couple of weeks was a strange thing. I've talked up here before about helping you know, homeless folks when they approach you. And I'm not talking about that as a topic today, but something happened last Monday that just hit me. Donna's not home much because I'm retired. I don't think she likes it, but she came home Monday, and we were kind of looking for something to do, so we went to the movie. Went to an afternoon movie at the Grand 16 at 3:20, and when we got to the parking lot was pretty empty. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of cars there, and whenever we get somewhere, I'm ready to get out of the car, but she's not, and so I'm waiting for her patiently, but I look in the rearview mirror, and here comes a guy walking up to my car. you know, and he obviously looked like he was in some kind of distress, you know. And so as he got to the car, I rolled down the window to talk to him. And in a matter of less than 2 minutes, I know this man's life story. I know everything about him. His name is Scott. I won't say his last name. His name's Scott. He's 62 years old. He's from Lafayette, lived here his whole life. Lost his job about a year ago. Can't believe that he's homeless. He never thought that would ever happen to him. He's got a job as a cab driver starting, I guess already started, he was supposed to start this week. He's been staying at a $39 a night hotel, but he's burned up all the money he had saved. He tried to get a room, bed at the Salvation Army shelter, but they was first come, first served. He was out of luck, and he was trying to get some help to stay in that hotel that night. Now, I was ready for him to stop talking, because it makes me so uncomfortable. Here, give, you know, but the point I'm making is not the help him part. That goes without saying. The point I'm making is, for whatever reason, he wanted me to know who he was. He wanted me to understand his situation. He wanted me to feel or to understand, to agree with, to come alongside, to hear his story so that when I helped him, it wouldn't be just throwing money at a problem. It would be actual some kind of connection. And that really blew me away. You know, I mean, it stuck with me. And as I gave, I'm not going to tell you how much money I gave him, but as I gave him the money, he started to cry, which hurt me as well, because I think I could have done more. You know, then he walked away, and I watched him walk away toward Johnson Street, and I said, man, what an interesting meeting I just had. You know, and so I tell you that, those three things, because they all relate to what I'm going to talk about today. The road rage thing has to do with the way that we speak our language. You know, the way that we communicate, the way that we lose control, you know, the way that we give in to anger. The story about Dennis and the story about our church has to do with our deepest need, not just for a handshake, but to know somebody and to be fully known. You know, so when you come to a place, yeah, it's nice to be a friendly place, lots of balloons going on, that's fine. But when someone comes to a church, perhaps, they're looking for a church home. They're looking for a place where someone will know them and they'll be fully known. And that's a big deal in relationship. And that fellow, Scott, that came up to my car, you know, is the perfect picture of that, because he's not in a church on a Sunday morning. You know, he's not in a fellowship. He's walking a street looking for help, but he's looking for connection. He's looking for a place that someone could see all that he has dealt with and is dealing with, and someone would actually talk with him, perhaps. So anyway, so let's get started with the actual meat of it. If you've looked at the outline, you know ahead of time there's no chance we're finishing that. In the first service, you know, Joel's standing out there. I can see him through that little window. I'm on point number four. I'm looking at that clock. I know that I'm finished. He doesn't know I'm finished. So I'm like this. So I finished on time, no band, but they came in, and you'll see I requested a song you'll love for the closing song. So here's the part that Donna said wasn't so good. If you'll notice on your outline, there are no Proverbs scripture addresses for the 8 points you have. By the way, there are 16 points between this week and next week. We will never get them all done. But there's no Proverbs address, because these are recurring themes in Proverbs. If you read the book of Proverbs, these 16 precepts, I'm calling them, they come up constantly. So I didn't pick any one point. You will see that each one of the points has other scripture that ties it all together. When it comes to the book of Proverbs, for me, I never was a big, I wouldn't say fan, that'd be inappropriate, but I never read the book of Proverbs much. I would read it on a reading program, like a proverb a day and a psalm a day. You could do that. And it was great, you know. But to me, Proverbs was a book of wise sayings, you know, wise precepts, wise principles. And so when Dennis and I talked about doing a series on Proverbs and that I would do a couple of weeks of it, I said, I better dig deeper into this, the whole thing. So the first thing I looked up was going back to the story of when Solomon asked for and received this gift. You know, what is that? You know, this gift of wisdom, we call it. And if you look up the story, it's in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon, in a vision, meets God. He meets God in a vision, and God asks him, you know, now keep in mind, when Solomon became king, he was probably under 20 years old. He was very, very young. And he knew he didn't have what he needed to be a good king, to be a wise king, to be a good leader. And so when God asked him what he would like, his answer was what we always say to ourselves, well, he asked for wisdom. But when I sat down with the book of Proverbs a couple of weeks ago, and I sat down in my chair by my lamp, and I said, I'm going to read this in a different translation. I'm going to read it in the Message translation. I mean, I got to tell you, I read it back cover to cover twice without moving. It just flowed. I'm reading through it, and I said, you know, here's the interesting part. So I went to 1 Kings 3, again, in the Message translation to see what the conversation between God and Solomon sounded like. And so when this young King Solomon is asked by God, what would you like? That translation, which I think, remember that the Message translation is a little bit of an amplified translation. In other words, it takes a Hebrew word or a Greek word, expands it so that it's conversational. It may not be your taste. You may want the King James or something. That's up to you. But if you want to read something in the Old Testament, for me especially, that's more conversational, grab a translation that flows. Just saying. So anyway, in 1 Kings chapter 3, in the Message translation, it says that when God asked Solomon what he wanted, Solomon asked for a God-listening heart. Now that's an interesting translation as opposed to wisdom, right? A God-listening heart. And so I plugged that in my mind, and then I started going through the book of Proverbs. I told you I read it back cover to cover twice in a row, just enjoying the heck out of it. But when I got to chapter 8, the second time through, something really hit me. It's the only scripture we're going to read today. If you want to open your Bible or your app to Proverbs chapter 8, I actually have it in the NIV right now, because I wanted to make sure that there was no loss of accuracy, because Dennis usually uses that. But in Proverbs chapter 8, I think there's a hidden, I called it a hidden mystery. You know, if you take a look at the outline, there's a hidden mystery in Proverbs chapter 8. What I wrote was, Solomon asked for a God-listening heart, but the Lord gave him the mind of Christ. So Proverbs 8 is written in the first, Proverbs chapter 8 is written in the first person. It's written from wisdom with a capital W. Wisdom is speaking to Solomon. Wisdom is speaking to us. And it begs the question, who is this wisdom, capital W, wisdom? And as I wrestle with that, it's a whole lot like what the Apostle John wrote in the Gospel of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, Word. You know, Jesus is the living Word. You know, and then we'll look at Philippians in a second, just briefly. So as I'm wrestling with it, I'm thinking, Solomon asked for a God-listening heart, but what he received was the mind of Christ. Let me expand on that real quick. Grab your scripture real quick, Proverbs 8:22. This is wisdom, capital W, wisdom, speaking. So, first person. The Lord brought me, wisdom, forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place. Before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the seas its boundaries so the waters could not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, listen, my children, to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Now, that doesn't sound to you a little different if you take it in the context of Solomon asking for a God-listening heart. And in the book of Proverbs, he has this monologue in chapter 8, different from all the other chapters, of wisdom, capital W, wisdom, speaking to him in words that indicate clearly that this wisdom was present with God from before the beginning of time. an agent of creation. I think it's an incredible thing. And here's why I think it's important. Not only, and I also threw in a 1 Corinthians verse for you. These verses are for you to look at later if you choose. I'm going to mention them from time to time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul defends his teaching to the church in Corinth because he is led by the Spirit and has the mind of Christ. That's a term from Scripture, the mind of Christ. Paul himself says that as a Christian teacher, he has the mind of Christ. And that led me to the application for today for us as we open the book of Proverbs. See, I think that when we receive the Holy Spirit, now, it is a very, very, very underappreciated and undertaught thing, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's undertaught. It's misunderstood. And I've raised my hand. I'm one of the most misunderstood guys here. I don't understand it either. But when Jesus was about to be crucified, right, on the night before, we call it Holy Thursday, he did a lot of things. He got the apostles set up for his departure. He washed their feet so they would remember his submission. He taught them that he was going to the Father to prepare a place for them. All those things. And as he did these things, the apostles became very alarmed. They became very uncomfortable. They began to lack not just confidence, but they began to lack courage. And they were facing life without Jesus. For 3 years now, he has not just been their leader, he has been their wisdom. He has retrained their thinking. He has retrained their minds. He's given them a whole new worldview. For 3 years, these fishermen, these rural, uneducated fishermen have been trained by Jesus, right? His mind, his wisdom implanted in them. And now as he's preparing to leave, he knows that they're going to lack courage, confidence, commitment. And so he tells them something, and I gave you those verses to look at later in John chapter 16, 12 to 15. This is a long conversation when Jesus is describing that the Holy Spirit will come. But what he says to them in these verses are so important. He says, the helper will come and guide you into all truth. And this is the part you got to hear. And he will only speak to you what he hears from me. So the apostles, by generation, us, by receiving the Holy Spirit, have the capacity, if we don't turn off that dial, not only to be led by the Holy Spirit, but to hear what Jesus says to the Holy Spirit to say to you, the mind of Christ. So I saw that when I was looking at Proverbs chapter 8, and I saw it transfer all through the gospel, through the epistles, and into our hearts and lives as we receive the Holy Spirit. We too have what Solomon asked for. And that just kind of blew my mind, actually, because it's one thing to think of Solomon as the smartest guy that ever lived. That's not the point. Solomon had the mind of Christ. Let's take that and jump into the outline. And we're not going to finish it. In the first service, we got through 5. I'm betting on 3. But here's what I'll tell you. And I was making fun of my wife, which is going to cost a lot if she listens to this. But what she said made sense to me. I didn't explain clearly in the first service that all these precepts, all 16 of them, the 8 that you're going to see this week, and I may put the other 8 in next week, are all themes from Proverbs. And they're not just one-timers. They're throughout the book. So when I sat down with the book of Proverbs and started writing this sermon outline for 2 weeks, man, the ideas are just, I mean, I'm going through every book and writing down principles that would help us to be a good friend, to pick a good friend, to avoid no good people, to be able to look deeply at our own flaws and faults, to speak correction to other people, to receive correction from other people. I mean, the book of Proverbs is full of relationship-based thinking, you know, and so all 16 of these are indirectly or directly related to solid relationships, covenant relationships. Let's call them what they are, covenant relationships. And that brings me to the first point. If you take a look at it on your outline, acknowledge the Lord first, accept his authority. There's a verse in Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is telling the apostles, you know, when 2 or 3 of you are gathered together, if you agree on anything, then I'm going to do it. But then he says, because when 2 or 3 are gathered, I am in the middle of it. I'm in the midst. And so you can't, very often I talk to folks about, you know, can you grab a verse from Scripture that's a formula to exact something from God, an answer to prayer or some wisdom? And the answer is no. What's important in this verse is the second part of it. You know, in other words, if Jesus says, if two or three of you gather together and agree on something, then I'm going to do it. But then he says, when two or three are together, I'm in the middle of it, right? So the point is this. I think that you can have lots of friends. Look, I wrote this, I wrote big green letters for myself. I got golf buddies. I got church buddies. I got work buddies. Used to have work buddies. Now I got retirement buddies. I got buddies. And those are good things. Those are good things. But what I don't do well at, and I'm just going to be open with you guys, what I struggle with is covenant friendships. Always have. You know, I don't know what people think. I guess I should care what people think, but for the most of my life, I haven't allowed myself very often to be in a deep relationship because of lots of reasons, a lot of weird stuff in here. So that's why I wrote what I did. When you have a friendship that is not grounded in Christ, when Jesus isn't a partner in that relationship, if you're a Christian, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle anyway. I got news for you, but you're going to struggle, right? So then I went a little further. And if you take a look at Philippians 2, 5 to 7, this is an incredible piece of scripture. Paul's giving instruction on relationship. And Paul says, in your relationships, submit to one another. Have the mindset of Jesus himself, who being God, emptied himself and came to earth as a man to serve us. I paraphrased it for you, right? Have that mindset. And so here's something, and I should have said this early on. I'm going to mention a few names of friends of mine and acquaintances of mine and people that I don't like very much. And I'll use generic names to protect myself sometimes or protect them. But there's been lots of stories, you know, and the reason I'm going to share them with you is because you got lots of stories too. You know, and so when I tell you a story, it may remind you of one of your own, but because we've all had these. About 7 years ago, you know, my wife and I built a new home and we moved to a new neighborhood. And that's been good. And I met a friend that very same month that we moved, you know, and he hates it when I use his name or point him out in public, you know. So we'll just call him Bob. And anyway, we became friends early on. But what was different about it and what I'm challenged with in this relationship for me is for the first time in a long time, many, many years, I find myself being willing to have a deep friendship that I actually trust someone and share stuff with. And the reason it's happened is this, and that's why I think it ties to this point, Donna. From the very beginning when I moved in this new neighborhood, what I wanted to do is something that I've always done. I've always led men's Bible studies. This isn't an advertisement for me. It's something I have a passion about, and I do it all the time. And so from the very beginning, I wanted to do that in my neighborhood. This new buddy of mine, this guy we're calling Bob, I asked him, and he wanted to be a part of that. And we have walked every step of that way in our neighborhood. Now we have a group of guys, I don't know, 19 of them were there this week, where we share scripture. That part's great. But I feel like, for the first time in a long time for me, that I have a partner. You know, that I have somebody that I trust. And I'm hoping that I can learn to trust him more. Not that I don't trust him, but trust him with my stuff. You know, my feelings, my struggles. Because one of the things that I have discovered over time, because I've been, this isn't a pity party, but I've been let down so many times that I very seldom give, you know, what I have as far as, because the biggest gift you can give somebody in a friendship is your stuff, you know, your struggles, your sins even, and we'll get to that point in a minute. So anyway, that's the first point is that the Lord needs to be a partner in the relationship. If he's not, you're going to have casual friends. And you may have little better than casual, but you're not going to have the covenant relationship that God intends for us to have. God wants us to know him and to be fully known by him. God wants us to have friends that we fully know and fully know us. That's hard to do without Him. It's hard to have that courage, that strength, that conviction to do that. And that's the first point. Second point is man, you talk about avoid the wrong people or you will become the wrong people. Now, it is not hard at all to know who the wrong people are. If you think you're lying to yourself, if you rationalize to the point where you don't know who the wrong people are. I threw in a passage from 2 Timothy where there's a list of all the kinds of wrong people you got to avoid, and I'm not going to read it to you. That's not hard to tell. You know, when I was young, I'm talking high school young, I went to this ritzy high school that I didn't want to go to. I've told you that story many times. I didn't want to be there, and I was in the honor class, which I didn't want to be in. Took Latin and Greek and all that stuff, which I didn't want to take. But what it did to me was it put me in a class of people that I wasn't one of the cool guys. You know, I didn't fit in with the jocks. I didn't fit in with the cool guys. And three of my buddies and I put our own little deal together. So from age 15 on, we became the Brew Crew. And that is exactly what it sounds like. We were expert drinkers from 15 years old through past high school. And that led us into the party. We were accepted with the cool guys. So this went on all through high school. And my best friend was a guy named Chuck Willig. You know, and look, we were this weird. I mean, we not only were the four of us joined together at the hip, we had permanent positions in the car. You know, Chuck was the driver. I rode shotgun. I'm the only guy that could probably make a fist in the whole group. And the two twins in the back. And we were together everywhere all the time. But Chuck, my buddy Chuck, had a magnetic personality. I mean, everybody liked him, you know? And so when we broke the barrier to be part of the cool guys, it was all of us, but it was Chuck. Chuck could get in anywhere. When we graduated high school, Chuck and I and another guy who wasn't part of the group got an apartment, 17 years old, in the French Quarter. And that was a big mistake. We already were experts, as I told you. And we lived together for a year. And this was 1969, the summer of 69, beginning of 1970, the beginning of the drug culture, the beginning of, you know, the Woodstock generation. And so we, the three of us, and some other friends kind of dabbled in stuff that now is pretty commonplace. We still were really good drinkers, but, you know, we did some other things. Those things were just being done. You know, we smoked a little weed and did what people do. There was another three guys that lived a little deeper in the quarter. We were all friends. You know, they were casual friends. And after a year, my buddy Chuck left our threesome and moved in with the real drug guys. He moved in with them and got into that lifestyle. And I lost track of him. You know, we all, the other three of the Brew Crew members, the surviving members, lost track of him. Weeks would go by when we would try to get in touch with him and we couldn't. He was gone. He had become actually a drug dealer. You know, and he died when he was 25 years old. That's the end of the story. But my point is, we decided when we were 15 years old that we would be the wrong people. It was the only way that we could fit in. And as we got on and on with that, he wanted to be with the really wrong people. And when he became with the wrong people, he became the wrong people. And he died trafficking drugs in Alabama in a car crash. And that's that story. And so when you think about that, so what's the application for us? Well, I know that we're not called to be weird. Christians are not called to be weird. You know, you're not called to be holier than thou. You're not called to be the church lady from Saturday Night Live. You're not called to be, you know, holier than thou, because that is not what God wants. There's a delicate balance to what God wants. And I grabbed Romans 12:2. You can look it up later. But Romans 12:2, it comes upon the heels, you know, of your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it basically says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And so the real trick is to be godly and yet able to live in a world and to have relationship and to be attractive and to be able to talk to folks. And the best person that I know that's able to pull this off is Dennis Malcolm, our pastor. And he's been here a long, long time, over 20 years. Pastors don't usually last that long, right? I mean, he's way past the average. And the reason I think is simply this. You know, I don't know what you think about him, but I'm pretty sure I could guess, you know. He is unique, you know, because he's not holier than thou. He will tell you up here what he struggles with. If you talk to him personally, he's not that guy. He is in the world. You know, he plays fantasy football. You know, he probably has a beer or two. Don't fall out of your chair. You know, he's a regular guy. But he can handle the word of God like a marksman handles a gun. You know, so he's the best that I know of being in the world, but not of the world. That's the second point. The third one is another theme that runs throughout the book of Proverbs. And it's this. You know, the book of Proverbs says multiple times to take in wisdom, to take in scripture would be the right app. Take in scripture, you know, digest it, to develop a healthy fear of the Lord. Now that's almost an oxymoron, right? A healthy fear, healthy fear. Fear is healthy when it comes to a fear of the Lord. What does that mean? I think it means that you need to be in touch with some of the things that God absolutely detests. God hates sin. God hates certain things. In this application here, God hates it if we treat other people poorly. So for me, and I'll use myself as an example, you know, I'm not bragging about anything. It's got nothing to do with that. But I became a Christian in 1981, and I came to this church. And this church was small, and this church was young, and we had a pastor, but he wasn't really a strong pastor. He was a nice guy. You know, we had to run him off. I forget why. But there was a void in the teaching ministry at our church. You know, and we met on Sundays at schools, and we had a Sunday school and then a church service back to back. And there was no one to teach Sunday school, so I was asked to do it. And I think that must have been like 1983 or 4, whatever. I don't know what it was, but I really liked it. You know, I liked doing it. I've been doing it ever since. I've never not done it. You know, and that's something. It's not about bragging, but here's what the benefit of it was. Because I'm always preparing to teach something. Like right now, I'm teaching twice a week, you know, and so I'm preparing all the time, but that keeps me in the Word of God all the time because I got to be ready. And what I've learned over the years is that I have a I don't know how old you guys are, but I have a Rolodex in my head. You know what a Rolodex is? You know, I don't have that anymore. I've got computers, but a Rolodex is like a spinning thing with, you know, like addresses and phone numbers on it, right? Those cards. And so what's happened to me over the years is that, you know, if I'm in a situation, scripture pops into my head because I've been spending time in it. And so like please don't think this is anything bragging. It's just the way it is when you digest the scripture. So then you become hopefully more discerning and able to handle the Word of God. So here's the application. Take in wisdom. Fear the Lord's a good thing. God really cares about the way we treat people. Okay, and so I'm not going to use this guy's name for sure, but this happened, and I've never gotten past this guy saying that. I had a small group at our house years ago, maybe 6 years ago, I forget how long, and we invited a couple, and I was, you know, I didn't know the guy very well. You know, I never was attracted to being a friend of his because there were some things about him that I was like, you know, I don't really want, you know, and so. And I've mentioned before, I live at Lake Triumph. I've been a member there since the place opened because my clients basically built the place. And when this golf club opened in 1985, 32 years, there was an employee there who was the locker room attendant. His name is Joe. Joe's been there now for 32 years, and Joe was old when he started, you know? Joe's an African-American man. Not that that matters, but it does for the purpose of this story. And he's basically raised 11 kids, and who knows how many. Whenever I see him, we talk about our kids and grandkids. I think he's got a million grandkids. I'm not sure. But he raised a family on that income his whole life, right? Well, in the locker room at Lake Triumph, here's where Joe's office is. Joe's office is here. It's a shoeshine office. right? Joe keeps the lockers clean, the bathroom clean, and he shines shoes for a living. Kindest Christian man I've ever met in my life. Number one. You ask me number one, it's Joe. Plain and simple. His office is right here. He's got a half door, right? Half door with a ledge. And if you go there, you put your shoes on a ledge, put your name in them. And Joe stands there. Sometimes I'll go by and he's standing there like this all day long. To the left over here where the other people like me come in and out, there's a giant TV on the wall, which Joe can see from his thing probably. I don't know. And it's usually on the golf channel. But if it's on the news, it'll be on Fox News, because that's what people like this guy I'm talking about watch all the time, is Fox News, so it's on. Apparently one day, God forbid, it was on CNN. And we had our small group meeting that night, and this guy, who's I'm not going to name, went off because that blankety-blank shoeshine boy had the nerve to put the TV on CNN. You know, and that went in his head and stuck in there. Not that I'm, now look, I can forget, I'm not judging. Yeah, I guess I am. But that's what God cares about, the way we treat other people. And I don't want to be around people who treat people that way. You know, and so as you go through these precepts in Proverbs, I'm telling you, they are that specific. They are that bold for us to look at rules for friendship, rules for how to treat people, rules for how to live. And that one's in there, so I'm not bagging off of that one. Proverbs, precept 4 on your outline, if don't talk out of both sides of your mouth and don't manipulate. This is also throughout the book of Proverbs, you know, that words matter, you know. The easier part of this would be to talk about words that hurt, you know, and I've seen those. You've seen those. You probably have experienced those, and God forbid you've probably used those. I know I did on that California boy in that car. But words hurt. But the trickier part of that is not to manipulate people, right? And man, am I good at manipulating people. The saddest part about, and the James passage I gave you talks about the fact that the hardest part of the body to tame would be your tongue. You know, and it can injure, but it can also devastate. And this manipulation thing is so important. If you, and look, I'll tell you, I mean, I've talked about my oldest son a million times up here, and I've had to come to grips with my failings, not because my oldest son's a 20-year addict, and if he listens to this sermon, he knows he is, so it's not a problem, you know, but the point is, over all these years, very often when I talk to him, I would try to convince him to do something that I wanted him to do. Very often, it was to go to another rehab so you'd be off the street so I wouldn't have to worry about you all the time. But most of the time, it was like me trying to manipulate him to do what he's supposed to do. And that really I got real convicted, by the way, preparing this 2 weeks worth of things I don't do well at. But I think that we have to be so careful to be genuinely honest and not to manipulate. I ran a big company for a long time. And I have, you know, and very often I've had to go and confess to people over the years, because I, in managing people, in order for me to accomplish what I wanted them to do, I would manipulate them very easily. And that's just something that I had to deal with. The flip side of being a manipulator is a truth teller. You know, and I gave you a couple of passages there in Romans 12:9 and Ephesians 4:14-15, as to speak genuine truth to one another. I mentioned earlier that I'm leading a men's Bible study on Thursday morning. I've been doing it for a long time, now many years. You know, that Bob guy goes to that. That group has grown. Yeah, Bob's sitting in the room, so don't look over there. That group has grown not just in numbers, but it's grown in intimacy. It's grown in fellowship and relationship. It has. And what I've learned about that group, the more time we spend together, the more time we spend in the Word, the more possible it has become for people to actually speak truth to one another. There's one member of the group, his name is George, that's his real name, and he has got no filter whatsoever. And he speaks exactly what he thinks and what he feels, and sometimes it's embarrassing. And we've been with him in public places where I want to kill him. But he comes to Bible study pretty much every week, and he likes to sit right next to me when he can, I think to torment me or maybe to keep me under control. I haven't figured it out. But this past week, and this is a cool story I'm going to tell you, because remember the precept is instead of manipulating and packaging your words, speak genuine truth, right? And so we're about 45 minutes into what I thought was a great time together. We were really wrestling with stuff. I mean, it was a popcorn machine. Guys are, chiming in. We covered about a third of the material that morning. But George is sitting, like about this morning, he's going to be. And George is sitting next to me like this, and his head is in his hands, and he's not moving. And it's a little distracting. He's right there. And so I ignored him for about 5-10 minutes, and I said, George, what is wrong with you? You got a headache or something? And he said, no, man. He goes, this faith thing, you can't do it on your own. It's a gift from God. I went, what? He gets it. All this time, maybe he just got it then for the first time, I don't know. But that was unbelievable to me. And my point is that in a group of men that speak the truth to one another consistently, those kind of relationships, truth happens and people are changed, And so whether or not he's going to say something inappropriate tomorrow, he will. But the bigger issue, I think, is that because of the genuine exchange of truth and care and love for each other, I think he feels something that he's never felt before and maybe expressed a thought that he's never expressed before. This is going to be awkward because I'm going to stop here because it's 11:56, but I stop at a different point in the first service and I got to finish them both next week. I'll figure that out. Anyway, we're going to stop here. Just to prove that I'm done with the road rage thing, I look for an appropriate closing statement. And so, George Carlin, another fountain of wisdom and grace, said and wrote that, have you ever noticed that anyone driving slower than you is an idiot and anyone driving faster than you is a maniac? So I thought that was funny, and here's why it's funny. You could take that and make it something besides driving. You ever discuss that someone who talks this way or someone who acts this way is dumber than you and something? Because we all are excellent judges of character, aren't we? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you that you answered Solomon's request the way that you did. Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit is more than we can imagine. Father, please help us to quiet our own thoughts and minds sometimes to be able to hear what you're saying to us. Lord, if you've in fact given us your mind, the mind of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to use it. In Jesus' name, amen.